around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford, and as always, we'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Tuesday, June the 2nd, 2020. We welcome you today, wherever that you might be. As always, we trust and we pray that something would be said that would encourage your heart, strengthen your hand, cause you to want to have a greater walk and relationship in Christ our Lord. You know, I rejoice and I love God's Word because there's such truth and such power in the Word of God. And when you really think about it, the Word is Jesus. And so people say, oh, I love the Lord. Then that means you really love His Word. Or I thank God for His Son, Jesus Christ. Then you thank God for His Word. Because the Word was made flesh. And that's why we live our lives according to the Word of God. God's Word is tremendously insightful. It speaks revelation. It speaks to the signs of the time. It speaks of redemption. It speaks of forgiveness. God's Word speaks of so many things. And that's why we love the Word of God. And if we have that love, and if ministers have that love, they will preach. They will preach the Word of God in season and out of season. Well, what does that mean? When they want to hear it, and when they don't want to hear it, you keep preaching the Word of God. And I'm concerned about the enormity of the famine of the Word of God. Amos 8:11, "Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but of hearing the Word of the Lord." Hearing the Word of the Lord. And I want to be faithful as a minister in preaching an uncompromising message every time we come to this microphone and share from the unsearchable riches of Christ. You cannot exhaust the Word of God because it is eternal. Before we get back into our series today on Enduring Until the End, I want to play a beautiful song today by Gold City. It's entitled Footprints on the Water. Footprints on the Water. Think about that. When Jesus walked across the Sea of Galilee, without a doubt, there were footprints on the water.
To stay afloat, we saw the strangest sight as we watched another boat. The fishermen inside cried to someone, "We're rocking on the waves." Then we thought we saw a figure with the moonlight shining down. He walked upon the waves, he didn't sink, he didn't drown. And then he stilled the water and he shouted, "It is I, be not afraid."
There were footprints
on the water.
Who's that walking on the sea?
There were footprints
on the water.
Like the Son
God, the Son of God to me. Master of the storm, commander of the wind.
We'd seen him on the shores of Galilee.
There were footprints
back to the shore.
shore. We wondered if we saw what we thought we'd seen before. But then we all confessed it, a miracle, it stopped the raging tide. Those fishermen had prayed and they were saved, and so were we. And then we understood who had calmed that stormy sea. Those footprints on the water, it was Jesus passing by.
There were footprints
on the water.
On the water. Who's that walking on the
walking
sea?
On the sea.
There were footprints. There were footprints
on the water.
On the water.
Like the sun.
Footprints on the water. Only God can do such as that. We want to go back today to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. And let me invite you, encourage you to pray for me that I will go in the right direction and the leadership of the Holy Spirit in the next subject. For quite some time, we have a series that we laid out months ago about preparing for the darkness. Preparing for the darkness. Regretfully, the darkness is going to come. The darkness is going to come. My concern is what's going to happen in the coming months with our nation and with China, involving both Hong Kong and Taiwan. China has declared we've entered into another Cold War. And most of you are familiar with the prophecies of some of the great men of God concerning Russia, China attacking America. And that's why I have been so discouraged with all the fear mongers about the coronavirus. They're pontificating, they are elaborating on the wrong subjects. We're not to that point yet. We're getting there. Everything is leading us to that zenith, that pinnacle, but we're not there yet. And of course, that makes some of them angry when I say that. It doesn't bother me because I'm basing my understanding upon the Word of God. And so, as I've said scores of times now, had you and I been living in the 1940s when the nuclear bombs were dropped on Nagasaki and Hiroshima, you would have said, my God, this is great tribulation. But it wasn't. It has not happened. So all these buffoon jacklegs that want to run around here and elaborate, pontificate on that, you need to quit listening to these people. They're misleading you. They're misleading you. Can you imagine what they would be saying if there were two bombs dropped next week in a foreign country or even in America? And that's always been the goal, is to detonate a nuclear weapon in America or over America and take this nation down. So that's their desire. That's their goal. Remember, Satan steals, kills, and destroys. And this is what they want. And so I was just thinking the other day, what if some of these writers, these keyboard warriors, were living back then? Can you imagine what they'd be saying? But you know what? They would have been utterly and totally, completely wrong. Utterly, absolutely, 100% wrong. That's how I know they're more wrong today, because we've not seen anything of that magnitude. So they're wrong. Now, they won't admit that. They won't capitulate to that because they're so arrogant, proud, that they have to be right. No one has to be right. God is right. Our job is to get in alignment with God and His Word. And so when you see what the Bible says and what will happen, you know we're not there yet, just like in the 30s when they came out with the Social Security number. I remember my grandparents telling me, the pandemonium, the panic, this is the mark of the beast, this is the mark of the beast, a mark, name, or number. Everybody's getting a number. '85 to '90 years ago. And we're still here. Folks, immerse yourself in God's Word. And don't listen to all these fearmongers that are pandering for your dollar, your money. And that's what it's all about from their perspective. Picking back up today and 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. This is a very powerful scripture verse. I've quoted it scores, if not hundreds of times. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 18. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Paul was trying to get back to the church at Thessalonica. He said, but Satan hindered us. Now, let me say this today. Satan cannot stop God's plan. He can only hinder it. He will try in many ways, shape, forms, and fashions to encroach what God has planned, will, ordained. But he can't stop it. But he can encroach upon it, and he can hinder us. Now, when the Apostle Paul says here, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, I believe he was speaking about himself and Silas particularly. And there could have possibly been other brethren in these missionary trips, but they were never mentioned or alluded to. But Paul does use the pronoun, we would have come unto you. Even I, Paul, me personally, Paul, wanted to come. He said, but Satan hindered us. Now, he could have also been referring to Timothy and a group of elders that Timothy could have possibly brought with him on his pilgrimage to Thessalonica. It is evident in this verse, the Apostle Paul was personally desirous to return to the church at Thessalonica, but Satan was hindering his effort. I've said it, I'll say it again. Since December, Satan has tried to hinder this ministry. He has tried to hinder. He's tried to encroach. He's tried to impinge. He's tried to stop and stay God's word from going forth in a pure, unadulterated form. If you're not being hindered by Satan, hold on. The hinderer will come and will try to thwart God's plan. Never, never underestimate Satan's efforts and his powerful attempts to stop the Word of God from being declared. From being declared. Now, it's one thing to get in trouble when you've been lying, you've been cheating, you've been embezzling, you've been fornicating, whatever the case might be. When you get into that kind of disposition, you're rightfully, justfully receiving the recompense or the reward for what you've been doing and the way you've been living. See, Paul the Apostle was not living in that manner. Paul the Apostle was not living in that way. He was living a godly, holy, righteous life, yet he was suffering profusely. Suffering profusely. God's people, when they're walking accordingly, Satan will seek to hinder. Satan will seek to encroach. He will seek to encroach the entirety of your life in some way, some form, some fashion. You know, some people get caught stealing, lying, cheating. They're not sorry for their sins. They're sorry they got caught. There's no godly sorrow that worketh repentance. That worketh repentance. You see, people will many times will falsely accuse your godly, goodly lifestyle in Christ Jesus and decreeing or crying that you're something other than that. See, the Apostle Peter, he suffered much of many people and many things. Paul the Apostle suffered much of many people and of many things. But Satan is relentless. He's ruthless. He is untiring in his attacks against the church, the body of Christ, the blood-bought, the redeemed of the Lord. Satan seeks to harm. He seeks to injure. He seeks to kill, to steal, and to destroy. That's what Satan desires to do. That's what he wants to do. That's what he wills to do. Remember the words of Christ to the Apostle Peter in Luke 22:31. He said, Simon Peter, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat. That word sift in the Greek means to riddle, to pierce, to perforate, to literally punch holes in it, in your life. Perforated paper, that's what you pull apart from the large sheet of paper, like a bill. That paper's already been perforated. Little bitty holes have been punched into it, so it tears very easily when you tear it off with a large piece of paper. That's perforation. Satan wants to perforate. He wants to pierce and punch holes in your walk with God, in your relationship with God. Now, you do unjust, ungodly, wicked things. You deserve to suffer for those. But Peter talks about suffering. He talks about suffering when you're doing what's right. Now, that's when it gets difficult for the believer. The believer's living right. The believer is doing right. yet they're suffering. See? 1 Peter 4:14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you on their part, the people that are doing this to you. On their part, he is evil spoken of. But on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So, the Apostle Peter declares, if you're a busybody, murderer, thief, whatever, you deserve the suffering, the humiliation, the shame, the dishonor, the disgrace, because that's how you're living. But he said, if you're reproached, you're persecuted, you're castigated, you are impinged only and solely because of the life you're living for Jesus, he said, you're blessed. Jesus in Matthew 5:10-11, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil falsely against you for my sake, for great is your reward which is in heaven. You see, there are a lot of God's people right now, they're suffering. They're suffering. That type of suffering, Peter says, is a blessing. Jesus said it is a blessing. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. It's false. It's a falsehood. It is a fallacy. It's the devil. How do we know it's the devil? Because Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And when people falsely accuse you, they are emissaries. They are minions. They are cohorts of Satan to bring you down, just like we see here in 1 Thessalonians 2, where the Jewish people were castigating Paul the apostle, trying to stop the Gentiles from hearing the gospel because they were adamant that you got to keep living under the law. And you have the same spirit of Judaism, Judaizers, of those who are preaching and teaching particular specific things that you must do to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's it. How can that be? My denomination says that's not true. Your denomination is not true either. Your denomination is misleading you. They're telling you stuff that's just not true. Satan sought to destroy the Apostle Paul because of the gospel he was preaching, of the profound revelations that were given unto him concerning the church, the body of Christ. He wrote all of these Pauline epistles, some call them the prison epistles, because Paul was in prison so much, not because of being a murderer, not because of cheating and lying and stealing. No, no, no. He was in prison because he was preaching the gospel of Christ. There are those who go to prison, and they've done wrong. They've misrepresented the truth. They've done things, they've said things that were just not right. And then they'll say, but I'm suffering for Jesus. No, that's not true suffering. That's a penalty. That is a punitive punishment because of evil. But yet, they want to twist and turn it around to say something to the fact that No, I'm a godly person, but I'm suffering. Suffering. But then you ask the question, why are you suffering? That's why we've taken a posture here where we don't ask for money. If you don't ask for money, folks, you can't get in trouble with money. If you're not soliciting, begging, pleading for money, you're not going to get in trouble with money, because it's not about money. It's about winning souls for Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, I'll make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. Now let me say this. Paul said, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Again, Satan seeks to hinder any and everything that God is doing. He seeks a means, a mode, a method. And I've said this many times. I'll say it again. Satan will use those closest to you to get to you. If he can't get you, he'll work through somebody else to get to you and hurt you. Sad. Truly, it's sad. But that's the reality. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, I've said this before. Peter is not only writing this from an unction, an inspiration, an anointing of the Holy Ghost. He is writing this from empirical knowledge or empirical experience, because he has been there, done this, crashed and burned. What do you mean? When Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That happened to Peter by the campfire that night, when they come by and they said, your speech is betraying you. Surely thou was with Jesus. And after the third time, he begins to curse and begins to swear and say, I do not know this man. He was no longer vigilant. He was no longer sober-minded. Because what did he do? He did the very thing that Jesus said he was going to do, and that was to deny him three times before the rooster crows. Three times. So when Peter says, you better be sober, you better be vigilant, because your adversary, see, it's personal. Your adversary, the devil, that's personal. He's your adversary. He's my adversary. Satan is always adversarial. He's nothing but adversity, because he opposes all that is God. That's why in the tribulation, and the temple is rebuilt, and the Antichrist is there, it says he's going to oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's going to say, I'm God. I'm God. So when he says, I'm God, and those in the world who pledge their allegiance to him cannot be redeemed. If you just worship the man of sin, your doom is sealed. Just the very fact of worshiping the Antichrist. Anti means against. I know people will say in replace of. That's not what it literally means there. It is against God. He opposes all that is called God. When you're in opposition to something, you are against it. Not trying to replace it. You are utterly and totally against it. He's against God and anything that would declare itself to be God, meaning Hinduism, Shintoism, Islam, Judaism, Christianity. He's going to oppose all that is called God or that is worshipped. If you're an idol worshiper, he's going to say, that's wrong. I'm the God that you are to worship. See? And Revelation 14:9 says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Now, when I read that, you don't even have to take the mark of the beast. Just worship him. Your doom is sealed. Because the Bible says, if any man worship him. See, worship is about allegiance. Worship is about allegiance. We make gods out of so many things. So I believe, and I believe that according to the Word of God, whether you take the mark of the beast, name or the number, but if you so much as worship, you worship the Antichrist. You don't even have to take the mark of the beast. Because worship is about allegiance. If you worship the beast, the Bible says, your doom is sealed. If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark, any of these things. So I believe people will be damned. They may not have taken the mark of the beast, but they are damned because they worship this man. And I hear this all the time. The Antichrist is the personification of Satan. That is not what the Bible says. I listen to these wannabe scholars, and they miss so many simple, minuscule truths. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, speaking of the Antichrist, Paul said, even him whose coming is after the workings of Satan. He is not Satan. He's not the embodiment of Satan. He is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth. The Antichrist is not the embodiment or the personification of Satan. He's after the working of Satan. Just like Jesus said to the Pharisees, he didn't say you're the devil. He said you're of your father, the devil. You're the offspring of Satan. Angels don't possess people, folks. Lucifer, the devil, Diablos, is an angel, a fallen angel. Angels cannot possess people. Now, they can greatly influence them, but not possess them. So we hear all of this false teaching, and if I was in your shoes, I would probably turn off 90% of the people I'm listening to and get my life back in balance, back in alignment with the Word of God, and quit listening to all this baloney, all of this garbage. But again, if you don't know your Bible, you don't even recognize when they say things. I'm telling you, for weeks, everybody's been talking about the Antichrist and his mark, his name, his number. And I keep telling you, it's the second beast that implements that. But see, they don't see that. Because they're strung out on something that they want, something that they want to believe is factual, when the truth is, it's not. And furthermore, they'll tell you, well, you don't have to worry about the mark of the beast. You're not going to be here. You don't have to worry about any of this stuff. You're not going to be here. That right there tells you something's wrong with them in their spirit to teach, purportedly preach, write books, DVDs, but to say, none of this is applicable to me. So why are you bothering to pontificate? Oh, I forgot again. It's about money. Yeah, false prophecy, false teachers make a lot of money. That's why Peter said they make merchandise of you. They buy and they sell and make merchandise of you. I would hope and pray that you can see beyond the veneer and realize it's not right, it's not true. After Paul departed from Thessalonica, the church at Thessalonica assisted him. They supported him. And we know at least twice they did this for the man of God. You have people who argue about tithing. They argue about giving. These people are not redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, because if they were, their heart would be right about giving, like I said about Zacchaeus yesterday. He said, I'll give half of my goods to the poor. If I've taken anything from anyone unjustly, I'll pay him back four times. That's how you know the man got saved, because his God's got his wallet too. Now, we know that the church at Thessalonica helped the Apostle Paul financially, because we read in Philippians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. See, again, reciprocity, reaping and sowing. Now, we know they obviously gave to Paul twice, because they said, Paul said, for even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again. So they sent multiple times. You don't give one time and that's it. I heard a jackleg preach that one day, that Abraham, he gave tithes one time to Melchizedek, and that was it. See, show me that in the Bible. I'm showing you here where Paul talked about the church at Thessalonica gave multiple times to the man of God. Once and again. Meaning again, how many times is again? You see the simplicity of the statement, letting you see multiple times of giving? But Paul said, it's not because I desire a gift. I'm not covetous. I'm not pleading. I'm not begging for money. Neither does the voice of evangelism. He said, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul said, I want your account in relationship to God to be bountiful. I want your relationship to God to be extremely bountiful. That's why I want you to give, Paul said. Because you reap what you sow. He says to the church at Corinth, you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You sow abundantly, you reap abundantly. Listen, folks, we all reap what we sow. Paul was desirous that Jehovah would add to their account. You know, today you have $100 in the account. Next month you got $300. Why? The fruit is multiplying, the fruit is growing, and it's growing to your account. And the fruit, more than anything else, are the souls. Because they helped Paul and gave him financial aid and assistance to go as a missionary, establish churches, ordain elders, and win lost souls to the kingdom of God. Giving to the voice of evangelism helps us to win souls, which God will credit to your account. Your account will bountifully, beautifully grow and expand. Why? Because you're sowing into the kingdom of God, and here, us, you know, it's all about winning souls. It's not trying to become famous, or this many hits, or that many hits, or this many views, or that many views. I'm not into that stuff. I made the Church of God mad back in 1995 when I quit counting. They said, well, how many did you have on Sunday morning? How many did you have Wednesday night? I said, the Lord told me to quit counting. Put down any number you want to, because a lot of the numbers are nothing but lies. They won't appear to be bigger than what they are. There are those out there that do what I do, they brag about how many programs they've done. I don't know how many programs I've done. I don't know how many sermons I've preached. Why are people into those? That's carnally minded. Only God knows the magnitude of the number of radio programs I've done, videos I've done, television programs I've done. But I don't keep a record of that stuff. Paul was concerned about spiritual things. Now, again there in Philippians 4, verses 16 and 17, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Then we all know the famous quote, in verse 19, Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Paul understood where and whom the blessing came from. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Simply put, you cannot exhaust the vast, enormous riches of Christ. And truly, we all know this, it's not always money. It's not always money. It can be blessings in absolute many, many other ways. So they gave to Paul once and again, meaning multiple times. Now verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? If you endure until the end, there are five crowns mentioned in the Bible. If you endure until the end, you are assured a crown of rejoicing. That's got to be a beautiful, beautiful crown. A crown of eternal rejoicing. Let me say this. I don't mean to be arrogant, but a crown of rejoicing, in essence, is somewhat boasting or bragging concerning the souls we've won for Christ our Lord. The many people that have been brought into God's kingdom through your faithfulness is going to assure that God bestows upon you as a believer a crown of rejoicing. A crown of rejoicing. Proverbs 11, verse 30. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. The word winneth there in the Hebrew means those who take or catch souls and bring them into God's kingdom. The greatest joy I've ever had in ministry and ministering is to see people become born again. That's the greatest joy in my life, is to watch a sinner come down to an altar, humble, prostrate themselves before God, and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me. Wash me in thy blood. Cleanse my sins from me and make me whole. And I've seen people weep and sob and cry, and then they get up, they're smiling, they're bubbling, they're happy. Why? That gross burden of sin has been removed from their lives. You come to the altar under heavy, heavy, heavy conviction, lost, disturbed by your lostness, disturbed by the magnitude and the gravity of your lost state. And then in just a matter of moments, smiling, rejoicing, even laughing, because all of that is suddenly gone. You know, I'd hate to think I had all that joy in the altar and somebody says, well, you're still not saved, though. You got to go do this. That's crazy. That's absolutely crazy. That person, that guilt of sin, that guilt of shame, that it's all gone. It's all gone. You know it's gone because you can feel that it's gone. But then somebody taps you on the shoulder and says, well, I'm glad you came to the altar, but you're still not saved. What a tragedy to be a stealer, a thief of people's joy. I remember one Sunday morning as I was preaching, a lady walked into the back of the church when I was pastoring in Charlotte. And I saw her, but she wasn't close enough to really see what was going on. But I remember preaching, and I remember the sermon topic, a God of second chances. And I remember making the altar call, and this young lady comes down to the altar, and she's weeping, she's crying, she's sobbing, and I asked her to look up, and she had mascara and whatever other stuff women put on their faces, and her face was bruised. And I said, what happened? And she said, I'm a prostitute, and I got beat up last night. And I thought, the ravages of sin. But then the smile came on her face, even though it was bruised, black and blue. She tried to cover it up with makeup. She cried it off. Don't tell me that woman didn't give her life to Jesus. She was as saved as she was ever going to be saved. And she may go and have done other things afterward, like tithing and giving and attending church and getting water baptized and doing missionary work and reading her Bible and doing the things that Christians do. But she could be no more saved than she was that day at that altar. No more. Yet there'll be those who say, no. She's just about there, but she's not there. How selfish to deprive someone of that joy unspeakable and full of glory moment. Say, yep, but you're just not quite there yet because you haven't done thus and thus and thus. Let me close here in verse 20 today, ending this series. For ye are our glory and joy. Paul was simply declaring we glory, we rejoice in what Christ has accomplished in your life, coupled by your steadfastness. All believers must seek, after they become saved, after they become born again, every child of God must seek to become steadfast. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain. You must become steadfast. God dwelling in you causes you and makes you to be steadfast. I never get up in the morning wondering, am I going to backslide today or not and give up on God? I don't live like that. Yes, we're all fallible. Yes, we all make mistakes. But I never think about backsliding and quitting on God. As my granddad once told me, he said, son, after you live for God long enough, living for God becomes a state and a place that is so natural, it's like a duck going barefooted. He said, you've never seen a duck with shoes on his feet. I've lived for God all these years. I can't see not living for him. Now, does that mean I'm hell proof that I couldn't backslide? No, that's not what that means. What that means is if you remain steadfast, you won't give up. You won't quit. You won't backslide. You won't do it. The child of God is to never, ever, 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 ever give up. The child of God keeps pressing onward. We see Paul's encouragement. I'm going to go into chapter 3, but I'm not going to teach it. But chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, listen to the words of Paul's admonishment in remaining steadfast. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved, backslide, drift away, faint-hearted, give up, should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." We are appointed to persecution, pain, suffering as a Christian. "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know, or you are aware of. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith." I wanted to know, are you still holding on? "Lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timothy came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith." See, our faith, our continuing faith, encourages others. "For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can be rendered to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." In other words, if there's something lacking, Paul says, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, can make up that difference. Whatever's lacking, so that you might be steadfast, so that you might be unmovable, God will add that to you. You got to keep fighting. 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul said, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold to eternal life." You got to seize it. You got to grab it. Jesus said, "The violent take it by force." You got to grasp it. You got to seize it. You got to take it. You got to make up your mind. That's what I meant a while ago when I said, I never wake up in the morning thinking about backsliding, quitting on God. Every man has failed. Every man has miserably, terribly, somewhere in their lives failed God, sinned while they were serving God. But the difference is they never quit. They just repent, tell God they're sorry, and they keep on keeping on. It'd be like building a house, and you messed up a floor joist, or you messed up a ringer on a step. Are you going to just quit? Or cut you out a new one, or scab on to the old one that you messed up, whatever the case might be. You don't quit. You don't quit. That's why I was so disappointed in the last few weeks from all these fear mongers getting letters and emails, people saying, "I feel like quitting. I feel like giving up. I feel like my prayers are worthless." Stop listening to those buffoons. That's not the Holy Ghost. That's not the whole. They can tell you they're a Christian all they want to. They can put down all the Bible verses they want to. They can write all the Bible verses they want to. The Holy Ghost has never encouraged anybody to quit or give up. He encourages, not discourages. He's called the Parakletos, meaning he comes along to give you aid and strength and comfort so you can run the race and finish the course. Quit listening. Quit reading these stupid articles. Quit reading them. I plead with you in the name of Jesus. Please stop it. Or if you're going to listen to them when you write me, don't tell me how discouraged you are, because that stuff is breaking you down. That stuff is tearing you down. I thought we're supposed to edify the body, lift up the body, encourage the body. Don't get in bed with the fake news, the liberal media, and fabricate stuff and talk about this, stuff that'll never happen. This is the problem with the church. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. These people don't even have the Holy Ghost. And yes, they are false teachers. They are heretical. They're false, 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 false. They're of their father the devil, because they are a thief. They steal your joy. They steal your strength. They steal your courage. They're men stealers, and they steal people's crowns. Revelation 3:11 says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God." He said that no man take thy crown. If anybody you're reading or listening to discourages you to the degree you're going to quit or give up, they just stole your crown. They're stealing your crown. We're mature enough, I hope, most of us. Eat the fish, throw out the bones. Some of you eat the fish, and now you're getting choked because of all the bones. Leave it alone. That's why I shared with you this whole second chapter of 1 Thessalonians, encouraging you to finish to the end. I want you to finish. I want you to finish strong. I do covet your prayers, where the Holy Spirit will direct me starting next week. I may talk to you for just a day or two before I get into the next teaching series, because I want you to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Listen, there's coming a move of God. There's coming a revival, and these jacklegs are not going to experience it because they don't know what they're talking about. You know the Word of God, you're going to know the times and the seasons. 1 Thessalonians 5:1, "But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you." I don't need all this pontification if I know the time and I know the seasons. God bless you. Have a great week. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your love, your prayers, your financial support for the Voice of Evangelism. I'll see you Monday. In the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.